Blessing to be here. Hear a man of God preach the gospel and raise us up above the thoughts of this world. It's an honor to be able to share the pulpit with my friend Dan Bryant. To be here for the first time is a blessing. I've already received a blessing. I received a blessing when I drove up on this property. Now, I know that this building and these surroundings is not the church, but the first thing came in my mind when we drove up here, beautiful for a situation. joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Physically, this is a beautiful situation. But spiritually, it is a beautiful situation. Joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Hope you'll continue to pray for me as I stand before you, that I'll be able to preach the Word of God, the Gospel, by the power of Jesus Christ, His Spirit. You know, I like to preach. I really do. But to try to preach is hard. It's uphill all the way down, isn't it? But I hope the Lord will be with us. Thank the Lord for the message that has gone before us. But I want to consider some scriptures tonight in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Psalms, and the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. First of all, I want to go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 33, beginning with verse 20. The prophet Isaiah says, "Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our king." Or, "The Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, He will save us." I want to look upon Zion. Now, in order to look upon Zion, a person must have spiritual eyes. And in order to have spiritual eyes, the person must be born of God, like Brother Dan said. There are those that say you have to see the kingdom of God in order to be born of God. No, you've got to be born of God in order to experience the things of God.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus was very clear and plain and distinct in that third chapter of the Gospel according to John when He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So he must be born from above in order to see the kingdom of God. I believe that there is a phase of the kingdom in which all of God's people, all the elect, are born into. They're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's by the work of God. That's by the work of the Holy Spirit. Man has nothing to do with that. There is no condition on the part of man whereby that he is able to translate himself into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So God is the author of that translation. He is the author of the new birth. But in order for a man to see Zion, he must be born of God. But then God's children need to look. They need to look. With their spiritual eyes, they need to look upon Zion. Now, it's very important and valuable for us to look upon Zion. Well, it's the city of our solemnities. That is, it is a divinely appointed place that we engage in divine worship. Divine worship of Almighty God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We should look upon Zion because Zion is the chosen city of God. You know, in Psalm 132, He says in verse 13, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. Here will I dwell." Now this is the Lord saying, "Here will I dwell. For I have desired it." Now this is the desire of God. "Here will I dwell." Aren't you glad that God dwells in Zion?
Amen.
I am. "Here will I dwell. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priest with salvation. And her saint shall shout aloud for joy." We should look upon Zion because it is the mountain of God's holiness. In Psalm 48, verse 1, it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Oh, beautiful for situation, joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King, God is known in her palaces for a refuge." We should look upon Zion because God's holiness is in this mountain. The premier attribute of God is holiness, and all other attributes flow out of His holiness. So when we look upon Zion, we see that God, in Psalm 87, verse 2 says that God loved the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Beautiful is Zion, isn't it? "Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." So when we look upon Zion, we see a city. And of course I know that in the Old Testament, Israel had a central worship in Jerusalem, in Zion. No place upon earth like it. This is where that the children of Israel were to come together publicly to meet God. And God promised to meet them. They were to bring their sacrifices. And that's where God appointed them. There was no other place in all the earth. And God said, "I will meet you there." God was there. But there is a prefiguring of this in the Old Testament, of that which is in the New. That is, that which is fulfilled in the New. And I'll tell you that the latter house is more glorious than the former house.
Amen.
Because God said, "In this place I'll give peace."
Amen.
And I'll tell you that Zion in the Old Testament was a wonderful place. It was a beautiful place. David said, "I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord." And the tribes of Israel went up to the house of the Lord, and they would worship God in Jerusalem, in Zion, and God would meet them there. But I'm telling you, we have something better than they had back there.
Amen.
We have Zion in the New Testament, which is the portrayal or the picture and snapshots in the Old Testament of that which God established through Jesus Christ in the New Testament.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And the church is comprised or made up out of God's born again, believing, trusting children.
Amen.
I'm looking at some of Zion tonight. I'm looking at old and young and middle aged. I've had people tell me, "Well, you old Baptists don't have anything for the young people." I beg to differ. We got the best for all ages. People have asked me, "Who teaches your children?" I say, "I do."
Amen.
"Don't you have any special rooms?" No. They'll all meet together. The children, the parents, old and young and middle-aged alike, believing in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We don't need any entertainment, any carnal stuff. The world's got all of that. We don't need that. We got the best, haven't we?
Amen.
Beautiful for situation, joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God's known in her palaces for refuge. Have you not found a refuge in Zion from this world? I'll tell you, I found a refuge a long time ago. Now, there was a time, and I was brought up an old Baptist. I know what I'm talking about. I didn't like to sit on the pew. Preaching was too long. Couldn't wait till it got over with. Now, I used to sit with my mama when I was real, real little. And then they moved me up on the Amen corner with my dad. And it still didn't get any better. I mean, I got closer to the pulpit, but it didn't faze me. It just didn't make any sense. And I'd wiggle around. My daddy had the hardest thump. I'm telling you, he thumped me on the head. And I'd straighten up. But listen, if you're raised in it or if you come from somewhere else, it takes the same grace of God in your heart to see the beauty. To see the beauty. And I'm glad I was raised up. I'm glad that one day I could see the beauty of Zion. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Now this tabernacle shall not be taken down. That is, it is perpetual. Do you believe in the perpetuity of the church or the everlasting nature of the church? I do. I believe that ever since Jesus set the church up when He was here in this world, and He is the head of the church, that the church has been in this world and will be until Jesus returns.
Amen.
Now, I hope it's here. I hope it's at Afton Road where I pastor. I hope it's everywhere that it is right now. But it has migrated through the ages, but still the church has stood through persecution, through the dark ages, through all the things of this world, because Jesus is the head and He's the foundation. A tabernacle that shall not be taken down. It means it won't die completely. Somebody says the old Baptists are going to die completely. We may die in localities, but we're not going to die completely.
That's right.
Now, I'm absolute about that.
That's right.
Don't you go out here and say I'm absolute. I said I was absolute about that. Don't go out and say something I didn't really say. All right, he says here, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down, not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. And I'd like to get into some of those stakes tonight. I'm not talking about beef steak. I'm talking about stakes that are driven. Stakes that shall not be removed. Now, this may not be exactly the meaning, but this is how I'm going to illustrate it. You understand what I'm saying? Right. I believe that these stakes that shall never be removed, and I'm going to portray it like this. The attributes of God shall never be removed. We believe that there is one true and living God, though.
Amen.
We believe that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There's not three gods, there's one God, but there's three personalities in the Godhead. I believe that's a stake, don't you?
Amen.
That the church holds to. There's one God, one Father. There's one Jesus, and there's one eternal Spirit. And there's one God. Somebody said, explain that fully unto me. I can't, but I believe. The Bible reveals. God reveals Himself in His Word. in the scriptures. God is holy. God is holy. He's pure. There is no darkness in Him at all. God is omnipotent. That means He's all powerful. That's a state, isn't it? And it won't be removed. Right? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. And nowhere absent. That's one of the hardest things for my little mind to get around. How God is everywhere. And yet I know He is. I know that God fills the immensity of space and time. And there's nowhere that God is not. So God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. God is omniscient. He's all wise. God is God, and there's none like unto Him. Who would you compare unto God? There's no one to compare unto God. Because God is holy. God is righteous. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. There are some things God cannot do. Oh, don't get nervous. Don't get nervous. God cannot lie.
That's right.
God cannot lie because He is truth. He is holy. He cannot lie. God cannot deny Himself. There's a lot of states in here, and I won't be able to get to them all. But they'll never be removed. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And the Church of Jesus Christ confesses that He is the Son of God and that He is the true Messiah. Jesus Christ came into this world and He was conceived in the Virgin's womb. That's a stake, isn't it? We hold to that. The true Church holds to the virgin conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the holy man that walked upon this earth. He is God in the flesh. I tell you, not everybody in religion believes that He's God. I had some folks come here a while back up to my door. They said, "We want to discuss with you religion. We want to discuss with you about the new and coming kingdom." I said, "I want to save you some time." I said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God?" They said, "Well, no, we don't believe that." And I began to quote, you know, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. In Him was light, the light was the light of men, the life of Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." John says, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth."
That's right.
"The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus Christ." I began to quote all those scriptures to them. They said, "We're running behind. We got to go." They didn't want to stick around. You see, as long as you listen to people like that, they'll stick around. But if you begin to really show them and tear the little playhouse down, they're ready to go. We believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross. That's a state. He loved us. I like that scripture that Brother Dan quoted in Revelation 1. "Unto Him that loved us." He loved us before He washed us. He loved us before He washed us. He loved us before the world began. He loved us with an everlasting love. That's a state that when the world's on fire, it'll stand.
Amen.
That old preacher used to tell me that all the time. I was wondering what he's talking about, but I know what he's talking about.
Amen.
It'll stand. He loved us before he washed us. Unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood and hath made us. That's a stake. He made us. Not only did he love us and he washed us, and the ones that he loved, he washed. The very ones that he washed, he loved before the world began. And he proved his love upon the cross. But he's also made us. You think he made yourself? You didn't make yourself physically. You didn't make yourself physically. You didn't say that I want to be born in a certain family. I want this name. I want this pedigree. That wasn't your choice. It's God that hath made us, and not we ourselves. He made us physically, and he made us spiritually. And man didn't have anything to do with that spiritual making of us. He made us. He made us kings and priests unto God our Father. Jesus Christ died for his people upon the cross. Look, it wasn't a shot in the dark. He didn't know. Somebody says, Jesus didn't know who he's dying for on the cross. He's just dying for everybody and hope somebody will be with him in heaven. What a ridiculous doctrine that is. That's a mockery of the death and the victory of Jesus in his triumph upon the cross of Calvary. He died. He really died. And how he died, he gave his life upon the cross. That's his stake. Did you know that men did not take his life? Now somebody says, now wait a minute, preacher. Jesus said that they're going to kill me. And that's true on man's side of it. They were guilty. But Jesus, 6 hours on the cross. But when the sufferings were sufficient and when it was satisfied, sin was satisfied, he died and he redeemed. He didn't redeem in Gethsemane. He didn't die in vain. He died upon the cross and he redeemed there on the cross.
Amen.
Wasn't in Gethsemane. But he must pass through Gethsemane. Look, everything Jesus did was on purpose. He never did anything by accident. He didn't say, whoops, I didn't mean to do that. No, he never did anything by accident. And he arose from the dead. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He arose 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That was the sign. There shall no sign be given but that. That is, that's the sign. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I've had people say, you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by the whale? Say, you sure I do. He swallowed by the whale. And these smart people, you know, say, well, the whale's not a fish. But the Bible says in Jonah that it's a fish. It's just a whale of a fish, wasn't it? It was a big whale that swallowed Jonah and spit him out or vomited him out on dry land. Right, it's 3 days and three nights. Some people say Jesus died on Friday, rose again on Sunday morning. Can't get 3 days and three nights in there to save your life. No way in the world you can get 3 days and three nights, him dying on Friday and rising on Sunday morning. No way in the world. I don't care how you look at it.
That's right.
You can't do it.
You can't do it.
I'll challenge you. Have your sword sharp. You can't do it. He died on Wednesday to Thursday, Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday. And the Sabbath began at 6 o'clock on Saturday.
Amen.
Somewhere in there, after that, he arose from the dead. That's the first day of the week. You see, ours begins at midnight. Theirs begin at 6 o'clock. That is the Jewish timetable. So he rose from the dead. And he conquered death for his people. That's a stake. He went back to heaven. He's our intercessor. The same ones he died for, he is the intercessor for. And not one of the cords there shall ever be broken. Every one of these cords are connected to these stakes. That's what holds the tabernacle up. That's what holds the church up. You'll not hear this anywhere else in this world. Now you may hear bits and pieces of truth. About everybody has some truth, but I believe we have the truth. I believe that we have the body of truth. And may we thank God for it. It's not because we're so smart. It's not because that we figured it out for ourselves. It's because that God has not left us out here in this world and blessed us to see it. Those cords won't be broken. Those cords won't be broken. The doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of the effectual calling, the doctrine of glorification. There's five cords, there's more than that, but there's five cords that won't be broken. They won't be broken. The electing love of God for His people. God loved His people before the world began. God knew you personally. God loved you individually. I'm glad I believe that.
Amen.
Aren't you?
Amen.
God predestinated those that He foreknew to glory. Predetermined the destination. And those that He predetermined to live with Him in glory, that's already done before the world began. That's fixed. That's done. It cannot be changed by the events or by what happens in this world. And the devil in all hell can't remove that. He can't break it. Predestinated to glory. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Predestinated to be like Jesus. That's good enough for me. I met a fellow I knew one time in the grocery store, and he said, "You know, I know you're a preacher." He wanted to discuss religion, and we did a little while. He said, "I know you old Baptists believe in the teaching of predestination." He said, "I don't want anything to do with that." He said, "I just want to hear about Jesus." I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "Do you want to hear about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ?" He said, "Well, yes." I said, "That's predestination."
Amen.
Predestinated. And that doesn't mean that God has prearranged everything that happens in this world. Let me be real clear about that. But let me tell you one thing. Now, some people say that really proves God's sovereignty, that He just pulls strings and He does everything that is done, no matter what it is. That's predestination. That's not predestination. You like that? Predestination. All right. Predestination glorifies God, because all of His people will be conformed to the image of Jesus, and we'll be blessed to know and praise Him forevermore. He redeemed us. He saved us. He calls us with a holy calling, not by our cooperation, but by His work in us, and therefore makes us conscious of Him, whereby that we can serve Him and honor Him and praise Him. This place tonight is a glorious place, because there's no people upon this earth like you. Now, there's God's people on the outside, but there's no people upon the earth like the church of Jesus Christ. God is in this place. God is in your heart. God is in us. And God is present when His church meets together and they're honoring Him. And they come together in humble worship. Unto us, He'll be a place of broad rivers and streams. And nothing compares to Zion. May God bless you.
Amen.